We're going to read Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 13. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. If you don't, we have it on the overhead. Revelation 3, 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Write this letter to the angel in the church in Sardis. This message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for what even is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected, as a thief. You were there, there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All are victorious, will be clothed in the white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father, his angels, that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now to Philadelphia. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has taken the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to that. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will be pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write them on my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray at this moment, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. Well, let me give you a couple things right here before we start. How many have got a bulletin and you have one of these sheets? Pull it out. This is to help you know. I want you to, at the end of service, you can put this in the offering plate. But two things I need to know. We are first time doing church as a new church. And so Easter is coming. Did you know that? Can anybody say amen? Amen. Easter is coming. So we want to know whether or not you would be willing or able to come on a Good Friday service. We don't have a clue as a new church. So I can't just guess. I need to know whether how many people would say we'll be willing to do it. And so would you attend a Good Friday service? You write yes or no. This box kind of reminds me when I was in fifth grade and I would give it to across the room and ask somebody if they like me, remark yes or no. But anyways, if it is yes and you would like to have a service, mark either noon, afternoon, or evening, which would be best. Does that make sense? It's going to be really helpful. Do that right now. And secondly, you see there, if you're interested in membership, we just took in members. And we're actually taking a class right now at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. If you would like to join Mosaic and you want to be a part of our membership class, but the morning doesn't work for you, Sunday morning, mark those boxes as to what may work better for you. Just trying to be flexible with folks. Does that make sense? So you work on that at the end of service. Throw those in the plate. That's going to be really, really helpful for us, okay? Secondly, is that I'm excited for the young adults. We're going to meet. I get to meet with you this week for lunch. Stand up, big, tall Matt. He will be the gathering point. I always have him stand up because he's the tallest one. And we'll get back in the foyer, head somewhere after service in that regard. And lastly, those of you who are considering joining our after school program that we are beginning to do with Detroit School of Arts. We're meeting immediately right after church, right in that room back there, just to give some information. I appreciate your help with that. Amen? It's so crazy with all the things we have going on as a new church, and they give me like three or four things I got to keep telling you because that means the church is alive. Amen? Now, if you're here for the first time, I want to say welcome to Mosaic. Mosaic is a name that represents who we are. You look around, we are multi-ethnic, we are multi-generational, and we are multi-economic. We believe that actually happens this side of the cross, not just heaven. Can somebody say amen? So that's what Mosaic actually represents. And we're in the middle of a series that is entitled, Are We at the End Time? Are we at the end time? And that question is simply answered, yes, we are in the end times. Now, if somebody says to you, this is the day or the hour, I'll say it again, run as fast as your feet can carry you from that person. Because Jesus said, nobody knows the day or nobody knows the hour. But what he did tell us in Matthew 24 is that we will know the season, and the season is very clear. He says, when you hear wars and rumors of war, when you hear of famines and earthquakes, I pray this morning for Ethiopia. You don't touch Ethiopia. You don't smell Ethiopia. You don't see Ethiopia. Famine's so great that literally hundreds are dying every single day. Jesus said, when you hear these things, realize the end is very close. Wars, pestilence, famines, earthquakes, and when you see the love of most growing cold. We are in a day and age where people are ready to kill each other at a moment's notice. Jesus warned all of us, the church, when you see all of this, realize you're in the end times. So the purpose of this series is this. If in fact you and I are in the end times, if that is true, how then shall I live my life? If it is true that Jesus could come back any moment, even right now, and if that is fact, more than an intellectual assent, that it's something that I know in my heart, how shall I live my life? That's an incredibly important situation that each of us must come to grips with. Because if you just go living life as normal or consumed with yourself, maybe you don't truly understand what Scripture's saying. We need to realize that we are really here. And the warning of today is clear to us. We have John, the apostle, writing this book. He's the last man standing. You talk about some craziness, all the other disciples, they have been murdered. They have been killed. They have been slaughtered. Last man standing, 80 years old, 50 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And he's on an island called Patmos. And Jesus himself from heaven gives him a vision. He knows that we're in the last times. And he deals with seven churches. And he gives each of those churches warnings. And he says, you're doing some good things, but this is what you need to understand. There are things you need to change. If you do not listen to me and heed my warning, you will no longer exist. And if I take you to modern day Turkey, as I've said, not one of those churches exists today because they didn't listen to the warnings. And you're sitting here right now saying, what does that have to do with us in 2017? It has everything to do with us. Because just like he was giving those warnings to those churches way back then, he's given the warning signs to us today here in Detroit, here at Mosaic, and saying, we're at the end times. Listen, and then we can continue on with the mission. Can somebody say amen? Amen. He's saying that to us today, and I'm here to tell you, the warning signs are there. But the main opposition to our warning signs, the warning signs are so incredible. It's like being in Las Vegas with neon signs beeping on and off, warning, warning, warning. It's like your car with the engine light going, warning, warning, warning. It's like your car on empty and you think you can go one more mile and you realize I can't. Those warnings are showing right today. The question is, are we listening? Are we truly listening? Because our pride says no. Our pride says I don't need to change. How does God give us warning signs? The first way God gives us warning signs, catch this, is people. Has God brought people into your life today? Are you listening to them? Has he put situations in your life that causes you to get your attention? Do you know that sometimes pain and suffering is God's megaphone to get your attention? The question is not whether God is speaking. The question is not whether God has given warning signs. The question is, are you listening? He uses people. He uses circumstances and situations. He uses his Holy Spirit when we worship. He speaks to my spirit, but he also uses his word of God that we're talking about right here. The question is, are we listening? Now, the oppositions are immense as to why we don't listen to these warning signs. Some of these may relate to you and some of them may not. Number one, our image is everything. We really don't want other people to know our stuff. Because if you really knew my stuff, you know what I'm talking about, my stuff. Like really real stuff, like the stuff that I really struggle with. If you really knew that, would you really, really engage me? So my image is everything. Therefore, I'm not going to listen to the warnings. I've been there. Anybody else? My insecurity blocks the warning signs. What do I mean by that? My insecurity is this. I don't really want to go to the places that you want me to go, God, down to the depth of my heart and my soul, because if I really go to those situations, I don't know that I can handle it. I don't know that I really can handle you taking me to places that really are painful. I'm here to tell you, he wants to take you and me to those moments and to those places so that we can be transformed. You will continue to struggle. I will continue to struggle if we don't have the ability to trust him to go to places that we are afraid to go to in our lives. Can somebody say amen? Amen. These are things that are in the way. Now, let me give you a little background. This church, this first church I read to you, his name was Sardis. Here's the funny thing about Sardis. Historically, before he wrote to this city and the church in this city, they were one of the most powerful cities in all of that part of the world. But 700 years prior. But because of their laziness, catch this, and their apathy, they stopped watching and they stopped being diligent and they lost incredible battles, not because they were able to win them, but because their laziness and their apathy got in the way and people overtook them, and Sardis was no more by the time the church existed. Now, the crazy thing about all of that is God births a church in the city. And the culture in which was there was transferred from the city inside the church. And now the church is lazy. The church is complacent. They're not like Ephesus. They don't have the Nicolaitans. They're not like Thyatira, where they have to worry about the gospel of Jezebel. No, 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 no. Their simple problem is laziness and complacency. It's as evil as anything else. The end goal is destruction. Can somebody say amen? Philadelphia, which comes from the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love. We have one of those cities in America, was the only of all churches that actually did not have a bad word for them. So we kind of contrast these two churches. Of all the seven churches, Philadelphia, he did not hammer. He only encouraged, because there wasn't a major warning sign going off. So we'll kind of contrast each of these churches as we look at them and understand where they're at. So if you pull out your notes, you'll see this first warning to Sardis in there is this: you look alive, but you are dead. Would you look at somebody and say, let's live for Jesus? Say it as though you mean it. Say, let's live for Jesus. Now here's the crazy thing he says. Look at verse 1. You have a reputation for what? Looking alive. What does that mean? Let's unwrap that. You have a reputation for a lot of activity. You know how to play the game. Catch this, you guys. Do not allow this to pass over you, especially those of you who've been in the church a long time. You have the capacity of looking very religious. You know you're involved with lots of activity and lots of service. Everybody would look at you and say, that person is alive. Sardis was full of these people. They got it all right. They knew when to say amen. They knew when to sing. They knew when to attend. They knew when to serve. They knew how to dress. They had it all together. Outwardly, they looked alive. But what did he say? Inwardly, spiritually, what was happening is that they were dying. The most dangerous of all. Why is that the most dangerous? Nobody else knows that you are rotting on the inside because you figured out how to make the outside look good. And as a result, the inside is daily, slowly dying. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. He says you're dead. But he also later says even that little bit that is alive is dying. Other than immediate death physically, let's look at it like this. Cancer, by and large, is a slow death. We can see physically what it does. And anybody, you've seen that with family members or friends. It's a horrific disease, right? He's saying spiritually, this is what's happening to you, Sardis. You are slowly dying spiritually. You're going down the slippery slope, but the problem is this. You're so caught up in your image and what everybody thinks about you that you do all the right things, but inwardly you're dying. Back up and confess where you're at. Because if you don't, my friends, you will die on the vine. Even though you're serving, you will die and miss the entire thing. Involved with so many religious things. I will use my dear friend, Dr. Wafa Hana, right here as an illustration. She didn't know I was going to do this, but her and I have had many conversations. She would say this about this point. When we were getting to know one another many years ago, she'd been a follower of Jesus many, many years in the country of Egypt. She said, when I came to church, I was literally in a spiritual coma, to use her term. spiritual coma. That's what this first point is all about. You look as though you are alive, but inwardly you're not really there at all. You're a shell of who you are. Her testimony, even though she loved the Lord and served him well, there was something happening in her life for a period that was not what she wanted to be. And then God did something, did he not? And broke her out of spiritual coma and look out world. Can I get an amen? He's saying the same thing to Sardis. You can do all of these things. And so my question is this. What are the signs that I'm actually spiritually dying? Let me give you a few thoughts. The first is this. Where is your joy at today? Where's your joy at? I'm not talking about for one moment. I'm talking about over a length of time. If you have no joy, maybe you are spiritually dying. Does that make sense to anybody? What about feeling empty today? Anybody feel empty? You have nothing else to give? Service and engagement is a chore more than it is a joy, and you feel overwhelmed all the time. Maybe you have the outward appearance of looking alive, but inwardly there's something that's drastically wrong, and only you and God know that because you've learned how to cover it up. You're not motivated anymore. You're not giving grace anymore. You're becoming critical of everybody. It's easy to criticize everybody else, and you know the people that most of the time criticize are the ones that are struggling with themselves. It's called I need to project on them so I don't have to deal with me. Anybody? I've been married 25 years this year, and I am the expert of saying Melanie's got it wrong, not me. But the Holy Spirit says, get back on it, Mick. Anybody following me? It's easy to project on somebody else when it's really you he's wanting to work with in your life, understanding that. Well, what about spiritual disciplines? Do you have any desire inside of you that desires to worship God? Do you have any desire that desires to pray to God? Do you have any desire inside of you to open up the Word? If it's not there whatsoever, let's come clean and say, wait a minute, time out. I have the activity of looking alive, but internally, like Sardis, I'm actually dying. Now, at the end of the day, when we do die spiritually, what's caused by that? It's called sin, is it not? At the end of the day, when I die spiritually, is it not? Just say, it is sin. Say it with me. It is sin. It is sin. Say it again. It is sin. Let's call it out for what it is. In Romans 6, Paul says this, verse 23, you are dead in your transgressions. You are dead in your sin. Here's the problem. Can I illustrate it this way? Too many of us have figured out to put God right here in this little box, and we keep him right here. And then when I go do my other stuff, God's not involved with that because I don't want God involved with that because I know what God's going to say. Can somebody say amen? So I put God here and I can do my Sunday thing and I can do when the pastor comes around thing. But I put God here and then I go do my other thing and then I do my relationship thing and I do my family thing and I do my work thing and I do my hangout thing. Whatever your thing is, you don't include God in that. Does that make sense to anybody? Very, very dangerous when you start doing those things because sin will eventually overtake you like nobody's business in areas that you and I need to understand. We know it's true. There was a story that Jesus gave us in Luke 15 when a boy took his inheritance early and ran from his dad, right? Shamed his father, and everybody said, this was a horrible thing this boy did. And his father never gave up hope, and he prayed every day that the boy would come back. And after a season of being away, he saw from a distance the son returning. And what did he say? He said, let's party! He did. He said, let's celebrate! And everybody's looking at him saying, wait a minute. This kid is not worthy of a party. He's not worthy of a celebration. He has shamed you. He has taken your money. He has done horrible things. And do you know what the father had the audacity to say? My boy was dead, but now he is alive. Let's celebrate. That's an incredibly encouraging message from the Word of God today. Its effect called sin is powerful in our lives. When it starts to take over us and we're dying, let me give you some thoughts. The first thing is this. When sin starts to take care of our lives, we actually, sin produces a death to the will. What I mean by that is saying this. I do no longer have the ability to say no to sin. I'm literally chained up. And even though I want to live the life I want to live, I'm dragged around like this. And whenever sin calls my name, I have to respond. And you can name your sin. And if many people in this room, all of our sins would be different. But nonetheless, when it takes full control of our lives, it drags us around and it leads us to death. That's the first thing that I would say to you when sin takes control. When sin takes control, we have the death to feelings. What do I mean by feelings is this. If you are sitting in the middle of sin, if you're sitting in the middle of church, if you're sitting in the middle of worship over a long length of time and you have no emotion whatsoever, those are warning signs, my friends. Yes, we do not depend on those warning signs, but if you have no emotion whatsoever and you feel no guilt about what you do, the Bible tells us you are on shaky ground. You are crossing a line called Romans 1 where he's like, I'm done. You can do whatever you want. And at that point, you are in scary, scary roads. So we see a death in many ways. And the last one is the darkest and the deepest one. And it moves us to this spiritual deep darkness where we go to the pits of hell and we are demonized and we are continually controlled by the demonic forces that control every ambition. But I'm here to tell you today, this church Sardis, they didn't have, as I said, the Nicolaitans of Ephesians. They didn't have the Jezebel of Thyatira. But my friends, they were lazy and they were complacent. And he said, it's time to understand and call it out for what it is. On contracts, Philadelphia, that church, verse 7, they acknowledged who God was. Who is God? He is holy and he is true. Can somebody say amen? This is who God was. He is the keys of all authority. Here's the point for number one is simply this. You want to play a game with God and you want to fool all of us, you'll lose every time. You want to fool all of us? You can. Want to fool God? Ain't going to happen, my friends. And let me use Jesus' words clearly. He said this. And on that day in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, he said this. And on that day, many will come to me and they will say this. Did I not cast out demons, heal the sick, and perform many miracles? And this is a scary point. He said this. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Because they gave the outward appearance of being alive, but inwardly they were what? They were dead. I do not want to be a part of them. Anybody with me? I want to get it right today and not worry about it later. Anybody with me? Now, if I stopped right there and said, you're dead, although you look alive, you're dead, that is a very depressing spot, but praise the Lord, the last 2 points are good, all right? You ready? Look at your second point is this. He says this, a call to wake up and a call to watch. Now, I want you to look at somebody right now. I've always wanted to do this in church when people are sleeping. Would you just look at them and say, wake up! Wake up! One more time. I know you've always wanted to say it. Just look at somebody and say, wake up! Now, here's what I want you to realize. In verses 2 or 3, John is saying to them, here's the beauty. Although you are dead or you are dying, here's what you need to realize. Wait, I have the ability to wake you back up. I have the ability, I rose from the dead, and I'm here to tell you today, I have the ability to rise you from the dead, from the pit of hell, from the sin in which has controlled you, to give you a new creation, to give you a new life, and to give you a new hope, and I can start doing it today. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's the hope today. But what does he say to do to Sardis, this lazy, complacent church? Watch and look. Stop being complacent and consumed with yourself. Watch and look. Now, biblically, what does that mean? Throughout scripture, there's this declaration to watch. Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8, watch and be aware. The devil's coming at you like a roaring lion. Don't be walking around like this and getting hit on the side of the face because you didn't see it coming. There's a spirit called the Holy Spirit who gives you and I the ability to see him coming from a distance. And he says, if we resist the devil, he will what? Flee from us. But before we resist the devil, it says you must first submit to God. But he first says, watch and look. Jesus said this in Matthew 26. He said to the disciples, you need to watch that you do not fall into temptation. You need to wake up in the garden and pray with me. You seeing a theme here? Watch and look. We see clearly that Luke told us in Acts 20, and he said it to the Ephesian church. Watch out for the false teachers. They're coming. I've been telling you every week in this series, they are coming. They are going to be way better than me. They're going to teach in such a way they will woo you and they will wow you. They will do things that will make you go, what in the world? But I'm here to tell you today, they are going to teach things that are not of the gospel. Jesus said they're going to give you things that make your ears feel good, that make you feel like you're all fine and good. But I'm here at the end of the day, you will stand before God by yourself. And those false prophets, those false teachers have a reason. They want to control you and they want to get you off of the gospel. Beware that they're coming. Beware that they're coming. They are coming. Watch for them. But the last watch that I would say to you is the best of all time. Watch for the second coming. Can somebody say amen? Watch for the second coming. Now, He is coming. Would you just look at somebody and say, he's coming back? Say it again. He's coming back. Now, some people would argue this. You could be Mick, you could be so heavenly minded, so consumed with the return of Jesus that you won't care about the poor. You could be so about heaven that you won't care about the injustices that are happening in the city and in Ethiopia. You could be so about high and by and in the heaven that you could just say, let's just wait for Jesus to come back. That is completely, absolutely incorrect. For this is what I know to be true. The folks that really get it, that really watch for the second coming, knowing that we are in the end times, which means, how shall I live my life today? Because he could come back today or tomorrow or the next day. If that is in fact true, then it will affect how I live my today. Number one, there will be an urgency in my voice. There will be an urgency in how I live my life because I know it could be any moment. I just don't exist. I actually go out and make an impact. Can somebody say amen? There will be an urgency in what I do and it will make a huge difference. I will be on God's mission. My priorities will be different. It's not about me attaining more money. It's not about me getting out the American dream. It's about me giving of my life, giving of my time, giving of my money, giving it to him. It's not mine in the first place. Nothing. Who gave you the breath to breathe? Who put you in the country to live in? Who gave you the church in which you're sitting in? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. Let's get on with getting on with getting on, which is the main thing, keeping the main thing. That's good preaching. And somebody say amen. And as we watch for the second coming, we need to realize that we will be willing to sacrifice. We will be willing to sacrifice. We will give up this for something greater, better. It's called delayed gratification. It's a beautiful thing, by the way. But society has told you and me, especially you young folks, do it now. Have it now. Microwave generation. But I'm here to tell you, I told the guys at the program, crockpot love is really good. Starts out really slow, but the older you get, the better and sweeter it is. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Get off of saying it's an immediate and it is now. When you know that Christ is coming back, you need to understand something clearly, that you're willing to give this up. One of my greatest quotes that I give is Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, but to gain what he can never lose. Catch that. He is no fool who gives up. All of this won't last anyways, but to gain what he can never lose. And this man gave his life and was killed in Ecuador for Jesus Christ. But what did he gain in the eternity? What's 70 years here compared to eternity, my friends? Now, if you don't have a connection with the Spirit of God, what I'm saying to you today makes no sense at all. I get it. I get it. If you're just living for you, it's about to obtain, get, knock people out of the way and hold on to everything tight because you don't know what happens tomorrow. But I know that we are able to win this thing. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We've got to know this more than in our intellect. We need to know it in our experience and know that this is what he's saying to us today. This makes all the difference today, like nobody's business. He tells them in verse 3, remember from where you've come from, whether it's good or bad, but remember it. I'm the one who's brought you here now. Is that good to remember? Yes or no? It's good to know where he's brought me. I love this story of King David. When David went and fought the giant, do you know before there was a giant, there was a bear and there was a lion? And he killed a bear and a lion. And then when he faced the giant, what did he say? He remembered the God who delivered him from the hand of the bear and the lion is the God who will deliver him in the giant in front of him. We have short-term memory loss. And we forget what God has done in the past. Am I the only one that forgets? Gets consumed with the immediate and saying, God is in this. Watch and see. Stop trying to control everything. Allow me to be me. When you are alive and well, you allow him to do his thing and stop you driving the wheel because it isn't going to go anywhere. Can somebody say amen? We need to turn to God and repent, it says in verse 3. We talked about that last week. And keep his commandments. But what did he say here? If you don't, guess what happens? I will come like a thief in the night. How many people would say you're pretty good at street smarts? Yeah, I'm pretty good at street smarts. I know when I look around. I know when I go into my house, I look around the surroundings. It may not prevent somebody from doing something to me, but at least I know they're coming. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? He's saying, if you are lazy and you are complacent and you do not watch, and you do not heed my warning, he's going to come like a thief in the night and you won't even expect it. Now, let's illustrate it this way from the Old Testament story that you heard, and we make it so nice and fancy for our little kids. We decorate our little kids' rooms with all the little animals and all the Noah's Ark. It was the most horrible moment in human history. When you talk about all humanity being destroyed, would that be a very fun story to tell? But the entire time there was a warning going out, right? Build this big thing called a boat. They had never rained before. Why would you need a boat? The boat was the warning. The boat was like, wake up. Turn to me. And everybody, what does it say when Noah did that? Everybody went about their own business and their wickedness paid no attention. When the boat was done, and then they had the audacity, the animals are coming in. That's supernatural. Animals don't go into a boat by themselves. Anybody following me? Something supernatural is happening. And they still did not. I think that's another warning that God gave them. Gave them yet another warning. The animals are going, I think I'm going to start listening. Let's get in the boat. But they didn't get in the boat. And what does it say at the end of the day? Just like the thief in the night, it says that God shut the door. And when God shut the door, guess what happened? It's too late at that point, right? And the rain started coming down. And it was in that moment, can you imagine what's happening there for those in Moses or in Noah's family? They probably heard the people beating on the doors as people were dying, but it was too late. He's saying to us, today is the day of salvation. Watch and pray. Realize it's for you and I today. If you are dying spiritually, even though you look alive, watch and pray and understand. Philadelphia, they got it. It says in verse 8 that they actually were people that knew that Jesus was at the door and there was a relationship there. You and I need to see it. Second point is this. Decide to wake up because now is the time. Amen? You were dead, but you looked alive. Wake up and watch. Let me give you the last point today, and that is this in your notes. Overcomers will reign. They will be victorious. Would you repeat after me? We'll win this thing. Say it again. We will win this thing. And he says in verse 4 and 5, even in the middle of this messed up church Sardis, there are a few people who will follow me. Here's what I know to be true, you guys. You ready? This is encouragement. No matter how bad it gets this week, no matter what news you happen, even if you see masses of churches closing and masses of churches becoming liberal where they're no longer following Jesus, I'm here to tell you, I've seen it all over the world where Melanie and I went, there were 30 million followers of Islam and there were only 5 known believers. When we finished in 10 years, there were 6,000 followers of Jesus. Here's what I know to be true, that the Lord's work will get done with or without us. There will always be those who love him with all of their hearts, and you and I need to grab a hold of that today and have some hope. Can somebody say amen? We need to understand that today with everything we got. They will walk with God. And it says, then nobody, I love this. You ready? Anybody good with this? Nobody will ever take you out of my book of life. I'm the one that's in control. This is my book. This is the Father God. It's under my arms. And I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Satan himself, because we know Satan goes before God, don't we? Because of the book of Job. We know he reports to the Father God, right? They talked. Remember that story? Nobody gonna touch this book. And every single one of you who decide you want your name written in it, I love this. There is nobody, absolutely nobody, going to take your name out of that book, because you're going to reign. It doesn't matter what you feel today. Doesn't matter what your heart says today. The fact of the matter is, if you meant it and you did it and it is real for you, nothing, absolutely nothing, God will never take that out. That's a powerful statement in Scripture. Don't walk around that God hates me or God's got a club beating me over the head. That's not the God we serve. Serve a God that is not going to condone your actions, and there's going to be consequences, but he's going to come around side and love you. Can somebody say amen? That's what we know to be true here today. He actually says in verse 10, those who actually live for me in Philadelphia, they will escape the hard times. Now, there are those who believe the church will be raptured before the bad times. They love this verse. And you can interpret it any way you want to fall down on it. But the point of it is, if God takes us out of the hard times called the tribulation, I'm all for it. But you need to know that may not be possible. God may allow us to go through it. Scripture is not clear on that. Hold on to that, my friends. And he assures us in verse 11 that he's coming back very soon. And he's got the crown of life there. In verse 12, he says, he will give a pillar to all of us. That pillar is our home. You don't have a home today? I'm here to tell you, Jesus said in John 14, I've went to a place to prepare a home for every single one of you. Did you know that? He's to be building a place for every single one of us. And he says, and where I go to prepare a home for you, that means I'm coming back to take you with me. We call that a funeral where we celebrate, we grieve, but we celebrate their home. What do we call it? A homecoming. that we don't grieve as people who have no faith. We don't grieve like people who have no hope. We grieve with people who do have a hope. We grieve as people who know that one day we will see them again, because we know that Scripture declares to us, for those who have faith, that will be their homecoming, making all the difference. Can somebody say amen? Amen. He says in verse 12, we will be part of the community of God. That's the most powerful of all. We have failed miserably, church, to be the community of God. Anybody relate? And as we talked before, we're great at picking up the stone and judging people. We're great at telling people you screwed up, aren't we? When are we going to start actually being the church that actually stands up and loves people in spite of their mess ups? Most people already know when they mess up. I don't have to stick my finger in their face and tell them that they're screwed up. Anybody with me? Now, here's the key. People who mess up, that doesn't, if I love them, doesn't mean I say, oh, everything's okay. Now, that's not true. We don't say what they did is right, but we still love them. You see what I'm saying? We still love them. So I'm here to tell you today, and I said it last week, and I'll keep saying it because somebody had to keep saying it to me. If you're here today and you're first time at Mosaic or your second time at Mosaic, here's what I want you to know. We strive for one thing, and that is to love you the way God has loved us. We are about loving one another. Would you repeat after me? Say, let's love one another. Say it again. Let's love one another. The Bible says they will know us by our love. Okay? Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one as he and the Father are one. We have this thing called the community, so that when I'm down and I'm depressed and I'm really down, guess what? Somebody else gonna come over and lift me up. They're not gonna beat me over the head, right? When somebody else needs somebody to pray with them, I'm gonna pray with them. I'm not gonna gossip about them. Does this relate to anybody here today? When somebody needs an encouraging word, I don't have to sit and condemn somebody. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Let's speak blessing and let's speak life into each other instead of condemnation. Can somebody say amen? Well, our self-righteousness has been killing us. Now, you're saying, well, Mick, am I just going to let sin be sin? No, I'm not talking about that. It's obvious when people mess up. It's obvious when there's consequence for it. It's obvious that I'm not the judge. But at the end of the day, we stand for truth. Amen? Amen. We stand for truth, but we need people that are going to love people regardless of their mess. And that's what we're committed to. Why? We're pointing them to Jesus. You know, the beautiful thing is that I'm not the Holy Spirit. Anybody glad about that? I don't have to be the Holy Spirit. I've tried to play the Holy Spirit many times in my wife's life, and she reminded me, you are not my Holy Spirit. Thank you very kindly. Can anybody say amen? Yeah. Just getting real. Overcoming together as a church is much better than doing by ourselves. The last point I'd summarize is this. Living God's way will produce a life for eternity. Sardis did not last. It's a bunch of rocks today in modern day Turkey because they did not listen to the word of God. They did not run a marathon. I'm here to tell you today that we need to become honest. If you don't catch anything else, when I studied for this week, the Spirit spoke to me, Mick, are you really being honest where you're at? You can look so righteous and look all together, but if you're really going to be healed and grown closer to me, you got to be honest with where you're at. That's really tough. Anybody with me? Let's be honest. Let's create an environment where we can be honest with one another and we can grow in our walk with God, and so that we can wake up and be aware of the times in which we live in, because eternity's at the door and God wants to do something with each of our lives. Amen? Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I ask right now that if I have said something that's not of you, those words would go away. But if I have said something of you, you would not allow us to get away from it. I'm asked that you would speak because your servants have been listening. And I pray today that you would have your way with each and every one of us, and that we truly could hear from you and you could do really new things in our lives. I love you so much, and I'm so grateful for what you're doing and how you're doing it for each and every individual here. I pray that although we may look alive, sometimes we need you to touch us powerfully in our lives, that we become more alive in you and not spiritually dead. So hear us, Lord, as I pray, and I pray today that your power and spirit could truly do new things in each of our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name.